We thank you right now for Katrina Zielinski. First and foremost, Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus that by your Holy Spirit, she will be located. That she either, if she's in a state that she comes out of it and presents herself and people know where she is so they know that she's safe, or that people would find her. But right now as well, that we thank you for her salvation, and we thank you for her restoration, and we come against all attacks of the enemy in her life. We break the power of addiction and of drugs in her life right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you. We thank you for a safe return. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So this morning, turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Julia said something just there, and I thought, yeah, that's good. And then I had a really good analogy for it to go with it, and I don't remember what she said now. So praise the Lord. If it comes back and I'm to share it, we'll be there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 is where we're going to go. I'm not joking when I said I haven't felt. I feel the presence of God and the anointing of God, and God tells me to do things. And other times I do stuff the Lord tells me to do, and I don't feel a thing. You just obey. You know, Pastor John told this story recently when he prayed for, it was the Jewish man. I don't know if it was on a Wednesday night or was it on a Sunday. I can't remember. And the man was Jewish, and but he prayed for him. He's like, I don't feel a thing. And the person's going, can you feel that? Oh, it's like electricity going through my body. And John's like, thank God he feels something. I don't feel nothing. You know, like, and there's times where I, you know, I'm the same way. I don't feel anything. I just know the power of God is there. And then this morning, it was just manifesting. And I knew when in those avenues, in those moments, that you just say, all right, like, this isn't for me to feel all woo woo woo. This is awesome. This is to hand out. You know, this is to give out. So if you need something, get up here. And so if you were obedient to that and you came forward, praise the Lord, because that's what we're believing for in this church, is that we have more of those kind of encounters. It's not about. Does anybody remember the times in church? I mean, we had it here too, but there was a lot of churches. It was kind of a movement. I got saved in 1995, and yeah, it was 90. No, it was 1992. I got saved in 1992, and during that time, the church that I went to, and a lot of churches like this, there was we would call them Holy Ghost meetings, right? And you'd have certain manifestations, things happen. But the problem was, everybody thought it was a great church service if, you know, 40 people got healed, or someone fell on the floor, or someone rolled around or got excited and jumped up and down and shouted and ran around like they just won the World Series or something. And you know what? All of those things are great. Okay? Here's the way I view this. If you get excited because God did something for you and it causes you to jump up and shout hallelujah and you want to run around because you're just like, I'm so excited, do it. But that doesn't mean that God showed up any more than he did if you just sat there quietly and maybe had tears flowing down your face because you were so touched by the presence of God and you were just in silence and you couldn't move. See, but we went through a phase where, as much as we wanted to believe God for the miraculous and the gifts and all these kinds of things, there was still a measure of immaturity in the church where we thought it had to be demonstrative in such a way that, you know, we had a scale, you know. 5 people filled with the Spirit, good service. 20 people filled with the service, revival's about to break out. And what happens in the next week when nobody got filled with the Spirit? Uh-oh, revival's not as close as we thought it was going to be. Like, just dumb. Just dumb. Just obey the Lord and move in the Spirit of God. And us as ministers are just to obey. That's what we do. We just obey. And I can tell you, we came into the service this morning. I don't even remember what we were talking about, but I was having a conversation with Hannah on stage, and Julia pointed to me and said, "Oh, I guess it's 10:30. Should we open?" And Pearl had to leave the station, so she was nowhere to be found. And I'm going to tell you, at that exact moment, I felt zero, zilch, anointing, direction, anything. I wasn't having a meditating moment and going, "Okay, Lord, what direction do you want me to go in?" I was just having a conversation. Our service hadn't started yet. We were just talking. And then I didn't know what time it was, and Julia pointed out the time. I was like, "Oh, yeah, it is. We better start." And the minute I picked up the mic and started talking, the presence of God hit. And then we went into what just transpired. You don't have to work it up. If the Spirit of God is going to move and do something, all you need to do is listen and be obedient. I could have very easily heard that and felt that I was supposed to do something and that we were supposed to call people out. I could have very well have heard that and went, "No, we haven't done 2 songs yet. That's not how you do this. The piano player's not even on stage. We can't worship God and start having a healing service. Don't you subscribe to Charisma Magazine, Lord? I mean, this is how you have to..." I'm not knocking Charisma Magazine. Please don't. I'm just, you know, but there's no form for this. There's no manual. There's the Word of God that just says, be obedient. And so I have no idea what any of this has to do with 1 Timothy chapter 6, but we'll get there. I think what we do sometimes is we... Oh, that's a good segue. Thank you. What we do sometimes is we fight against the Spirit of God because of fear. Because we are concerned more about what people think of us. We're concerned more about what we think of ourselves. I'm not one of those people. I wonder what people? People who believe? People who are obedient? I love the story of David, and I've said this multiple times. We're not asking for anybody to take their clothes off and dance around in church in their underwear. Please don't do this. If you do this, we might have a different type of service where we lay hands on you forcefully, take you outside, and you know, do some other things. You know, just make sure that you're in line. I believe that, you know, we're not really... that's not really for today in that sense, but it is for today that we, you know, you just become with reckless abandon that you want to worship God. The point of that story was that David was coming back in his armor. He had a lot of his, they were coming back from battle, and he was encumbered by what he was wearing. And all you would wear underneath that battle armor was like a loincloth kind of idea and whatever. You had some stuff. So he's just like, "I'm getting this stuff off of me so I could freely worship." Okay? Thank God for modern clothes. Most of us can move freely. So we don't need to go there where David went. But what was the purpose of that story? To show that in a moment of pure joy and excitement over what God was doing for the kingdom of Israel, its leader wasn't worried about what the people of his realm thought of him. In fact, there's probably partially because of what the people thought of him that he thought, "I need to do this because I got to show the nation how to worship God. Because the only way forward is if, you know..." We watched a movie at youth group. There was a line in the youth group where one guy says, it was a football movie, and one player who was supposed to be the team captain says to the other player, "You know, that's a terrible attitude. That's a terrible way of viewing things." And he says, "Attitude reflects leadership, captain." basically saying, Captain, you've had a terrible attitude as well. And from that moment on, their issue was based on a true story. Their issue was one of race. It was a school in the South that the school board, because of different laws and stuff, had said, now we need to take a black school and a white school, close them both down and push them together and get rid of segregation. And they made them integrate. And it was causing a lot of issues in the South, right, in this time. But from that moment on, it changed something in both of them. And so when the person who was the captain of the team started to change his attitude towards his black teammates, this other guy who was a leader amongst the his black teammates, and they looked up to this guy, he started to change his attitude toward his white teammates. And they became best friends. And then as the story goes in the movie, until the day the one guy who was the captain ended up dying, and they showed his funeral at the end of the movie, but they said right to the end of his life, they were best friends. They were good friends. But that changed because of leadership. David knew that in order to inspire the nation to put God first and to worship God the way you need to worship God, that he needed to be the example. Amen? So sometimes we fight against these things, but we're fighting the wrong fight. We need to find out what the fight is we're supposed to fight. And here it says in 1 Timothy, sorry, chapter 6, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. If you were to read this in the Amplified, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of the eternal life to which you were summoned, and for which you confessed the good confession of faith before many witnesses. Now, I want to read this in another different translation that to me just trying to, again, draws out meaning more. It says, so fight for the winner's prize. Lay your hands upon eternal life, for this is your calling, celebrating in faith before the multitude of witnesses. So that's just one way of looking at it. So now if you take this verse, it says, fight the good fight of faith, and it says, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses, or the Amplified calls it the confession. You've confessed the good confession of faith. And in this other translation, it talks about the celebration of faith. So what is the good fight of faith? That's the question. What is the good fight of faith? Well, I made some notes. Good fight of faith. Number one, it's never a good fight when you lose. Anybody been in a fight that they lost before? I got in two fights. I avoided a third with my quick wit and quick thinking, and I also looked at the guy and he had 40 pounds on me. I was a pipsqueak in grade 9, and this guy was older and bigger. I thought, I might get a shot in, but I'll probably die. So I used the old gray cells, as Clouseau would say, and I got myself out of the situation. And as I walked away from it down the hall, and of course there's a whole crowd of people, because everybody loves a good confrontation in school, and I had a whole crowd of people, and I got myself out of the situation. And as I walked away, and I basically put my back to the guy who had already shoved me into my locker once, like up against my locker, and as I walked away thinking, it wasn't until I was about 100 feet down the hall that I relaxed enough to think, I don't think I'm going to get punched in the back of the head. I think I'm safe now. But my heart was doing one of these, you know. But I had two fights previous to that in grade school. And one, I got winded pretty bad. And, of course, it was actually a friend of mine. But then we got mad at each other for doing something. And I don't know who started it. I really don't. I don't remember. But I know he ended it. And I got a hoof to the gut that winded me severely. And when I was on the ground going,
He's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And he helped me up and whatever. And then we never fought again. We were buddies. The other one was with another classmate, not quite as close as friends, but we were all friends in this class. And he decided to, he did start it. He shoved me when I went to go get a basketball. We played basketball at recess, and it went off their team, so it's our ball. And I went to go get it, and he went to go get the ball. And I said, hey, it's our ball. And I went off your team. And so I leaned in to get it, and he shoved me. And I said, what are you doing? I shoved him back. And then he actually got the basketball at this point, so he threw it at me. And then so I did what every redheaded kid with Irish blood in him does when someone throws things at them. I forgave him and told him, you shouldn't do that. No, I didn't. I grabbed him to do something back to him, and we got in a bit of a wrestling match. And I was able to sort of do a little bit of a, I don't know what kind of a move it was, if it would be judo. I didn't protect judo or anything like that, but I did some kind of a move, spun him around and threw him. And as I threw him to the ground, he landed in such a way that I broke his arm. And, well, I won the fight. So don't, okay, so that was a good fight. I won that fight. He was also my partner in a science project. So the next week while he was in a cast, I had to do all the writing. So I think actually in the end, he came out better. But that made for a very awkward visit to his house to work on the science project when the parents knew I'm the one that broke the kid's arm. But you know what? We were friends after that. We were always friends. I had a couple little fights. I will say this. He's not in the room. Don't know where he is. He's not in the room. But my son Owen had himself a couple hockey fights this year. Normally, I would say, you know, I don't condone fighting in hockey. Don't want to go there. But to be honest, I was a little bit proud of him because, and I'll tell you why, because he's one of the smaller guys on his team, and people from other teams generally think, oh, if I'm going to be rough or do something, that's the guy I'm going to pick on, and then they find out pretty quick you don't pick on Owen. He's got hands like his grandpa, okay? He doesn't have my hands, I tell you that, okay? He's got bear paws, and they are huge, and the kid works in the lumber yard, and he carries, you know, marine anchors in one each. They're about 50 pounds each. He carries them both in the other arm, walks across the yard, and loads them in people's trucks. Like, the kid's a beast. And in hockey, you wear cages, or they call them fishbowls. The fishbowls are the hard plastic so you can see through, or you wear a cage. And he had one player who decided to, actually, he tried to skate away. You know, he tried to turn the other cheek and skate away. But he had about three different guys jump him. And it was when the third guy threw a punch at him, he finally said, okay, enough. And the referees weren't doing anything, and nobody got penalties from the other team. And they finally said, enough's enough. He launched into a punch, and he broke the guy's fishbowl, like cracked it. And he just hit it, you know, broke his helmet, basically. And then at the end of the year, he got in another couple of fights, and, you know, people were saying, you know, you're, you know, whatever, you're this, you're that, and they use inappropriate words. And he just was skating away again. And then finally someone said one thing. He says, okay, you know what? And maybe he's got a little bit of Irish in him because of his dad. I don't know. But he decided, okay, all right. I've had enough of this. I've been dealing with you all game. I will put you in your place. And he did. And it was actually a lot of fun to watch. I was just worried he was going to get suspended, but he didn't. That one, he was able to somehow sneak out of punishment, severe punishment, that is. And then, of course, that gave him a little bit more of a taste for it. So the next time he went to Lakefield, if you're from Lakefield, we forgive you, but we don't tend to have great relationships in hockey with Lakefield, and even in minor hockey and in junior C. And we were in Lakefield, and Owen was in the penalty box already for something else, and three or four players jumped one of our guys, and I have to say this, the rest of his teammates left. And so one guy was getting jumped, and Owen's in the penalty box, and he looks up just as the whistle goes and the guy presses the button to stop the clock. He was a little delayed in pressing the button, and we're down in Lakefield, and he was a little delayed in pressing the button, so there was going to be a second left on the clock. If you leave the penalty box and join a fight, you are in big trouble. Well, Owen looks up, he sees zeros on the board, his time's up. Looks at the guy, and the guy goes, oh yeah, I guess you can go, it's zero. Owen jumps out of the box, skates, doesn't go to the bench. He skates down the ice, grabs his kid, spins him around, throws him to the ice, and just starts feeding him. And then as he's doing it, he stops, and the referees finally sort of stop everything. And Owen just looks at him and goes, hey, how's your day going? And so I'm a little bit proud of him in that he finishes it. He doesn't get it from me. Like I said, I had to find out clever ways of walking out of it. But now I do tell him this. I do tell him this. Okay, just so everyone wonders, what is going on with Pastor Josh? He's instructing his kids to have fights in hockey. No, I always tell him, don't start anything. But if you need to, help your teams out, your teammates out, do it. You know, I said you need to be able to protect yourself. You need to be able to go out there and that's generally what he does. I'm usually quite proud of him. But I said, if you go out and you start something dumb, oh, he's walked in the room, his ears are burning. I said, if you start it, you're going to hear from me. But I'll gladly let you finish it if you need to. And so you got to fight the good fight of faith. So what is a good fight? A good fight is never a fight that you've lost. A good fight is a fight you won. And I'll tell you this. Jesus fought a fight on our behalf, and he won that fight. So what is our good fight of faith? Well, it's this. The good fight is one where you make the good confession and you celebrate in advance the victory that you're believing for. See, it says it right there. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, wherein you are called, and have professed the good profession before many witnesses. It tells you right in the verse what a good fight is. You are professing or making the good confession of what you're believing for, the good confession of faith. That's the good fight of faith. A bad fight, if you will, would be I'm believing God for a miracle, I'm believing God for deliverance, I'm believing God for this, and then when things don't look like they're working out, well, it's like going to the casino. Sometimes you pull the arm and you win the coins, and sometimes you don't. But I love Jesus either way. You know what? That's not the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is saying, I am professing or confessing what the Word says about my situation, and I'm holding to it. I'm laying a hold of eternal life because that's where I'm called. I'm laying a hold of it. I'm keeping it. I'm grabbing it and saying, this is mine in Jesus' name. And I'm fighting that good fight of faith. I am not wavering in my confession. Hebrews 10:38 says this, the just shall live by faith. And it goes on. Well, let's turn there. Let's turn there real quick. Hebrews 10:38. So if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, you got to know what it is. And it's making that good confession of faith. So Hebrews 10:38 says this, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There's no retreat, no surrender. If you're walking out in this avenue of faith and you're believing God, and we're believing God in this church for the Spirit of God to move. We're believing God in this church for miracles for members of our congregation. And we're believing God for things to happen. There's no turning back. You don't say, this is what we're believing for. Praise God, we're believing for this. And then when we don't see it for a few services, it's okay. We can just roll with the normal program. You print out leaflets and you'll know exactly what's happening at 10:15. Actually, if you know what's happening at 10:15, let me know because we don't start until 10:30. But see, we're fighting the good fight of faith. The just shall live by faith. Flip back a page. Earlier in chapter 10, it says this in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. But even in that, I have that word hope circled and above it faith. Because if you look at this in other translations as well, it says, and the Amplified says, so let us seize and hold fast, retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable and faithful to his word. So hold fast the profession of our hope. But that word hope, a biblical hope, is not the wishy-washy hope that we often hear people talk about. Well, I hope this works out today. You know, I hope we're going to have good weather. No. Biblical hope is an assurance. It's an anchor to the soul that says, I believe this because of faith. So biblical hope. So you hold fast to the profession or confession of your hope. You're holding fast to the confession or profession of your faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope or faith without wavering. That's fighting the good fight of faith. That's knowing that you're going to win because Jesus already won the battle. He won the whole war, but you're in a skirmish right now. But you know that it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you in this little skirmish. He's already a defeated foe. You ever see that you hear about a war somewhere. And generally speaking, the tide of the war has already turned, and one side is basically won, but there's little groups, little pockets that don't seem to get the bigger picture and realize that they've already lost. And so they're still shooting some rockets off and firing guns and trying to, they're basically just like gnats, and you're just kind of walk, you know, they're nothing. There's a few little skirmishes, and you're like, okay, whatever. We don't even have to worry about these. We still have to be diligent. You can't lay your guns down and go, hey guys, you know, because they'll shoot you. You gotta be diligent, but you know these little skirmishes don't matter in the grand scheme of things because your victory is assured. And so you walk through it with the confidence of knowing that you're going to come through the other side because it's already been dealt with. Well, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of the profession of our hope or faith without wavering, is saying this: I know that I win. I know that I win. I heard like one preacher say, I read the end of the book. We won. I read the whole thing. I read the whole story, you know? And no, Tuesday, we're not having Bible stories. Okay, children. This is the story of Jesus crossing the Red Sea. Jesus didn't cross the Red Sea. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Moses crossed the Red Sea. It's like the joke. How many, what's that, the question? I mean, he stumps people all the time. It's hilarious. And they'll talk about, you know, the ark and the building of the ark. And they say, so how many of every creature did Moses bring on the ark? And you see people all the time. I think it was two of every kind. But wasn't there like seven of these? There's so many of the. And you're just sitting there waiting for the penny to drop, you know? Moses didn't bring anybody on the ark. It was Noah, you know? Fighting the good fight of faith is not relenting. It is not retreating. It is not giving up. I want to share one last thing for you as we close. I mean, it's beautiful. We have lunch over there. We're going to bless it. We're going to bless your giving. And we got a spaghetti dinner, which is going to be awesome. But I am going to close at some point. I am closing here shortly. I want to read another verse, and probably if the Spirit directs, to one other story. I have one kind of percolating. I'm not sure if I'm going to share it or not. Well, just be obedient. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. I believe. Yeah. Colossians 3:16 says this. Well, let's go back to 15 just to sort of set more tone. Verse 15. Now let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word, this is verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So everything that we do it, you know, in our deed, our word, everything we do, you know, how we admonish, how we teach, how we believe, how we share this gospel, everything we do, do it to bless Him. But do it like this, it says, giving thanks to God and Father by Him. God to Jesus and God the Father by him. Why do we do it that way? Because we're fighting the good fight of faith. The earlier verse that I read described it this way, that we are making the good confession of our faith, or the profession of our faith, or we're celebrating in advance what it is we're believing for. We are keeping the Word of God dear to our heart, allowing it to change the way we think, allowing it to admonish us, to that we use it for teaching, we use it for doctrine, we use it for encouragement. For what purpose? Because of that encouragement, because of that admonishing, because of that teaching, what should it produce in our lives? It produces a greater understanding of the faith that we already have, and so therefore we are what? We are celebrating in advance. We are giving thanks unto God the Father, you know, through Him, what He's done for us. So we are constantly, the way you appropriate by faith what Jesus already did for us is you thank Him. You thank Him. You don't wait to see it manifest and go, oh, thank you. Okay? You thank Him before you see it manifest. Now, when you see it manifest, don't say, well, I've been thanking Him all along. I don't need to say anything. No, you thank Him more. I'll tell you what, when you see something manifest, you're excited. But you need to be excited before it manifests. Closing with this story, I wasn't sure I was going to go here, but I said I'll just sort of let it percolate for a second and see what happens. And the Holy Spirit wants me to share this. I've shared it before, but we had, after Beckham, we thought we were done having kids. And I had just a minor procedure to make sure we were done. And then we kind of went, oh, I think we made a mistake. I don't think that was the right thing to do, and I don't think we wanted to do that. I think we want more kids. And so I had a not so minor procedure to change that fact. And quite a costly one, actually, to be honest. So when Creighton was born, and here's the beautiful thing, is we had this other procedure done, or I had it done, and right pretty much out of the gate, we got pregnant. We were able to have another child, and we had Creighton. And the world has been a gentler place ever since. And we used to have a nickname for Creighton because of what it cost to do this. And then we did eventually have Brogan, so I had to change his nickname and call him Half Price or something. I was calling him for a while, but anyways. So we had Creighton. And then as all these conversations, how these work, you know, my wife turns to me and says, I'd like to have another one. And like every good husband would say, you're crazy. Is five not enough? No. You don't get a voice in this, okay? You're skewed. if you didn't hear, Julia said, no, five's not enough. So of course, we talked about it, we said, okay, we're going to have another one. Well, then things weren't happening. So generally throughout our life, when we decide, okay, we're gonna have a baby, it didn't take a whole lot of tries to get pregnant. We just, you know. In fact, there'd be more of a time like, you know, you'd sort of, if a month went by and you went, huh, that's weird. That doesn't usually happen, but we get it the next time, kind of thing, you know. So we never had to really wait. With Brogan, we were having to wait, and things weren't really happening. And of course, I'd had this other procedure, and there was things that could over time happen. And so I think I did go get tested and things like that, and make sure, whatever. I'm not Pastor John. I'm not going to give you all the details, but basically, you know, we knew basically the fault was at my end. that because of the procedure, there's probably some things that happen, and it's possible. And the truth is, there's no guarantee with this other procedure. So the fact that we even got one kid out of it was pretty amazing. So we weren't satisfied with that. We said no. And so I'm trying to remember all the details. I've shared it before, but I haven't shared it for a while. So I'm trying to remember all the details. But basically, there was two witnesses that things that happened where one, I don't remember which one happened first, but one was on our mission trip to Mexico, and we were in the van ride heading down to the mission, and it was Rebecca Trotter who turned to me and said, now Medlin, she's married now, but she said, you know, she says, I believe you guys are going to have a baby. Like, she just said it like a matter of fact, like you're going to go home and you're going to be telling us that your wife's pregnant. Like, and I didn't take it as, well, thanks, you know, you're encouraging me. I took it as prophetic because of the way it came out. Now, I don't remember if that happened first or second, but there was a time where I was downstairs, and I think April and I had been talking, and I remember, if I remember correctly, I was down near the wood stove, and she was talking to me sort of across the room, and I was saying something, and I was, it was almost like you're kind of making excuses, and I was saying things, and I finally I just said, because we were then thinking, well, you know, can you change this? Can you take those kind of vitamins? Can you, what can help with this? And I finally just said, it's not going to be any of that stuff that works. I said, no, either the word works or it doesn't. And if we're believing God, and God said be fruitful and multiply, and we're believing God for children, we have scripture to stand on for having kids. No, in the name of Jesus, we're having another baby. And I basically it was no devil and no doctor is going to tell me that I can't have kids. I will stop having kids when I'm darn well ready to stop having kids. If we want kids, we're going to have them. And so between those two things, it was like, boom. Either I made that profession, and then I think I made that first, and then it was like a month later, we were in Mexico or wherever, and then that word came. I took it as prophecy, and I'm trying to remember when we got pregnant, but it wasn't much long after that. But we just sort of said, no, enough's enough. Now, we could have, and we went through all the emotions, like, well, you know, we've got five. Some people don't have kids, but we've got five. Why are we being selfish getting another? And you're trying to reason away why things aren't working. And we said, no, we have the word. We have the word. We have the Spirit of God. No, we are having another kid. And we got blessed with Brogan. And the world was a gentler place ever since. If you'd never had the chance to really get to know Brogan, that kid might have more personality in his pinky finger than my five other kids do combined. He is hilarious. He's also all kinds of sassy, and it is really like he's all over the map when it comes to stuff. And you're like, where did you get that? And then I think, yeah, you probably get that from your mother. But I'm being smart. He's a blessing. He's a blessing. And so I share that story to say this, that when you know you're fighting the good fight of faith, you're making the good confession of your faith, and you're celebrating in advance. You know what we were doing? We were thanking God every day. Anytime the thought came across our mind, thank you, Jesus, that we're having another child. Thank you, Jesus, we have a... And we didn't just confess that we're going to have another baby. We were confessing that we were going to have a healthy baby, a strong baby, a baby with purpose that would have a call and a vision for his life. And we were thanking God for this. And guess what? We saw it. Because you fight the good fight of faith. We could have thrown in the towel at any time. We didn't. We said, we're believing God for this, and this is what we're doing. And we were not taking no for an answer. You need to do that in your situation. Your situation might not be another baby. But your situation might be, I don't want to lose my farm. Or I have, you know, a son or daughter who's not serving the Lord, and I seem to go in the wrong direction. And I am, but I'm not losing them. They are going to serve the Lord. Your situation could be different, but whatever it is, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We're going to take up the offering, and we're going to pray for the food. We've already done communion, so we don't need to do that. But Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and share stories of faith and share a meal together and fellowship. This one preacher I listened to, he was from Sweden. What was his name? That doesn't matter. Ulf Ekman, that was his name. And Ulf Ekman said one time, I remember listening to him in a conference, he said, food is fellowship. You know, let's not just shove a bunch of food in your mouth and get out of here as quick as possible. Food is fellowship. And he would say, let's just enjoy each other's company. And so, Father, as we come together to enjoy each other's company and to bless each other and share a meal together, Father, we thank you for blessing those that have prepared this meal for us, and that we would receive nutrients and sustenance, but we would also receive something tangibly spiritual from you in our connections that we make. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow our seed this morning, that as we give, it's a reflection of our heart to you, that we love you and we bless you, and we just, it's not even adequate, but it's just our way of saying thank you. Thank you. And we bring our tithes and offerings and we bless you with it. And we thank you, Father, that as people give this morning, that we know that you bless us 30, 60, 100-fold over and above everything we ever ask or think. Father, you are giving us a harvest on the seed that we've sown. And we give you glory and honor, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for going on this journey with us this morning. It was, you know, it's definitely different than maybe we normally do.